The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. As I get organised up here, I was just wondering if I could get you to reflect on the last week of your life. Have a think about it and come up with a rating. How would you think your week has been? If you had to fill in a survey, would you say average, fine, normal, good? What about victorious, triumphant, fantastic, couldn't get any better? Other end of the spectrum, hard work, difficult, not fun, don't want to be there. Where would you place yourself if you were asked that question, as I'm asking you now? Well, I don't know if you can see that photo very well, but I had a pretty difficult few days last week. This is in Auckland, New Zealand, at the airport. There's a simulator centre there, and airline pilots go there, and they put you in this big box on legs, and then they do all nasty sorts of things to you. So you walk along this ramp, and then they retract the ramp. You get in there, and there's this aircraft cockpit simulated, and an instructor sits in there with lots of buttons, and as a crew, you're supposed to keep it all together, and life can be made very hard for you as engines fail and smoke comes in the cockpit and the thing depressurizes and you've got oxygen masks on, and all these things are making life very difficult. And it's amazing for 4 hours in that box how tiring it could be. Mentally and physically, you come out fairly wasted after being in there for 4 hours. And you think, I don't want to be here, this is just too hard, all right? But there's a purpose to it, isn't there? That we're supposed to be training, we're supposed to be developing skills for something that we may need in the future. So the difficulty of the time, of the moment, that we would really prefer not to be, is for our benefit and for the benefit of a lot of people in an aeroplane that might be sitting behind me one day. So that was my week. I'm not sure how your week has been, but as we come together, we're going to have a look at a few things and we might be able to have a look at some lessons from David's life in the Bible, because as we continue looking at the series, at the nightly Sunday night series of David, what we're going to see tonight is life for David just keeps getting harder, okay? It's already been pretty tough for him in the last few chapters if you've been following the series, but life just keeps getting harder. Now, I don't think David spent much time in one of these, but life was hard in that for me, and I learned a few lessons out of it, and life's going to get a lot tougher for David, and we're going to learn some lessons out of that as well. Okay. So just to set the scene, a bit of background information. So Saul's the king of Israel. He's been the first king, but that anointing has been taken off him because he's been disobedient to the word of God. And Samuel, the prophet's come to him and said, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. And the period that Saul served, reigned, was actually 40 years, but only 2 years into it, he was given this message by Samuel that the kingdom is going to be taken from you. And so we're in a transition period where the kingdom is still under the rule of Saul, but it's about, over time, to be transitioned away from him. And this young shepherd boy has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And that's David, of course. So in the previous few weeks, as the messages have gone on here, we've heard that David's gone from zero to hero. Okay, young shepherd boy born in Bethlehem. Okay, eighth son. So, you know, he's way down the hierarchy of achieving much in his family. Okay, but things start to get better. His father sends him with a packed lunch to his older brothers who are in battle, and he ends up lopping the head off Goliath. So things are looking good. Okay, he's a musician, ends up in the court of the king, serving in the king's court. Then he becomes a military commander in Saul's army. His star is on the rise, isn't it? He's gone from zero to hero. But he's on his way back to zero again. And in the few passages we're going to look at today, he's really rapidly heading back to zero again. And we've also had a look at some questions over the last few weeks about when life is hard and things don't go to plan for us. You know, do we rise in faith or do we fall in fear? And it's not easy when things aren't going well. And David did both at different times. He rose in faith and he failed in fear a number of times. And as David struggled, we've seen that he's moved from a place of truth to a place of lying and being deceitful, and that had consequences to a lot of people around him and cost a lot of people their lives. So David, as we know, is not perfect, but we can learn a lot of lessons from him. So David's success, we know, as a military commander, okay, has brought a lot of popularity to him. People in the streets are singing. Saul, you know, slayed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. So he's the in man at the moment. But the king obviously doesn't like this. Gets jealous and determines to kill Saul, who happens to be his son-in-law. Okay, so getting very messy, very messy. All right. But as David's support grows, Saul becomes jealous and he seeks to take David's life. So what's David do? He hits the road and he's on the run, okay? He's a man that is wanted by the government. And it's a painful time for David, as you could imagine, okay? This is unjust for him. He was serving faithfully in the king's court and now he's bad. He's an outlaw and he's on the run. Not good place to be. It's a dangerous time for him. His life is literally being threatened continually. He doesn't know who he can trust and who he can't trust. It's just a very difficult time for David. But it's also a time of growth and preparation, because remember, he's been anointed as a young man to be king, but all these things are going to prepare him to take on the kingship of Israel. So the times, of course, when we all struggle to understand how God sovereignly works in our lives as well and how these things play out. Okay. So this week we want to look at how God provides for and directs David when things are heading back to zero for him. So we're going to have a look at a few passages in 1 Samuel 22 and then 1 Samuel 23. All right, so let's have a read of this here. Technology's working? Fantastic. Okay, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab and stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Right, so what's going on there? So Gath, he left Gath. What's Gath famous for? Who was the most famous resident of Gath? Goliath. That's his hometown. Okay. So remember, David, you know, fled Saul, went out of Israel and into the land of the Philistines, and went to Gath. Ironically, you know, I mean, you wouldn't think he'd be the most popular chap to turn up in Gath, but he did because he was desperate to get away from Saul. Okay. Then he left there. Mental illness, he went crazy and they said, "We don't want you here, we've got enough loonies in Philistine," and they chased him away. So then he goes back into Israel to this cave of Adullam. Okay? And that's actually in the valley of Elah where the battle of Goliath took place, where he killed Goliath. So he's come back to a place he knows somewhat. So up to now, David's been alone and he's getting very desperate. Men came to join David. And they weren't exactly the most inspiring bunch, were they? I mean, he's used to leading men in battle, probably professional soldiers. But these are what? These are in distress, in debt, or discontented. I mean, imagine wanting to lead or needing or having to lead this motley crew. You know? And David and his unmarried men, you know, have been on the run together. If you're a skill student, don't use unmarry in an assignment, okay? It's not a word, I just made it up. But out of those men coming together, there was a companionship and there was a unity in purpose, wasn't there? And that was survival, okay? These guys are on the run, David's on the run, coming to him as a leader, and these guys had a unity in their purpose in what they were trying to achieve. But can you imagine David trying to unite them with this, you know, mess of a group here? But what it does is give him the opportunity to develop further his leadership skills, which he's going to need when? When he becomes the king, okay? So even in this mess, as they're running away, as they're battling for survival, God is building things into David's life and bringing people into his life that maybe he wouldn't normally associate with to develop his character and his abilities and his skills, because he's going to need them later. Does God ever bring people into our lives that we would prefer not be there? Sometimes, doesn't he? Yeah, okay. So we can see God at work here using a difficult situation to prepare David for his future calling. There's also a little bit of added pressure on David here, his family, right? Because they're from the Bethlehem area. But Saul is hunting David, so if he can get David's family, they might get access to David as well. And so the family is threatened, so David's got to do something about that. And what they do is they go down to Moab, and that's sort of around on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, another enemy of Israel there. But they got a family connection in Moab. Who in David's family came from Moab? Moabite, yes. Ruth, yeah. So he's got some connections there. So that's maybe why he went there, even though they'd be enemies of Israel. There's a family connection, and so they can find a safe haven for his family, because it's unlikely that his family would be able to run around the desert escaping soldiers. So he takes care of his family, and they get away, and David gets on his way. We can also notice here the prophet Gad appears, okay, down in verse 5 here. And he comes into the story through Samuel a few times, giving direction and God's leading to David. And we can see his hand in David's situation as well here. So while David's hiding in Moab, the prophet Gad comes to David with a word from God that David's not to continue to hide over there in Moab, but he must leave and return to Judah. So David's faced with a choice, isn't he, after he gets this word from Gad? Like, you could stay over here where you've been given some refuge, or you could go back to the land of Israel where you're being hunted. Now, David's got to make a decision here. Does he follow the word of God through the prophet, or does he remain in this area over here where he's away from all those people who want to attack him? What does he do? David left and went to the forest of Hereth, which is back in the area of Judah in Israel. Okay. So David obeys the command of the prophet. Although he may have wondered why he was going back there, because it was closer to Saul and his army. But the prophet gives David the Lord's leading and the Lord's guidance, and David accepts it. So we can see in a very real and practical way that God is still with David here. All right. This map's not very clear, and it's not a geography lesson, but you can see the orange up through the middle was the kingdom of Israel that Saul was in charge of. Off to the left, near the Mediterranean, is Philistine area, and then round the other side of the Dead Sea is Moab. So that's where he took his family, and then David went back around into this lower orange portion, just to the west or the left of the Dead Sea, and that's where a lot of the story is set that we're going to be talking about for the rest of the day, rest of the evening. David running around in that area, down in there. What's really exciting is parallel with the where we can read the narrative of what's going on is in Solomon here, in Samuel, sorry, is that we can read some of the Psalms that we know what David was thinking and the emotions he was going through at the time. In Psalm 142, is one of those. And it's when David was in a cave. Remember the first 22 verse 1 here? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And we know David spent a lot of time in different caves, but this is probably something that he was going through at the time. So if we can just have a look here at Psalm 142, it gives us an insight into David's thinking. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. So you can hear the heart, the cry of this guy as he's running for his life. He's living like an animal in a cave. He's responsible for other people. Yet David finds it within himself to worship God in the midst of being hunted. So the divine deliverance that comes from God is given to those who love and trust the Lord and to call upon him for salvation. God cares for and protects those that he loves, those who seek refuge in him. He delivers those who fear him and call upon him for salvation. So as we read through this Psalm 142, we can see that God's deliverance is often brought about in the midst of circumstances that make escape impossible, and that's what David was finding. In verse 6 there, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. He's run out of his own resources, hasn't he? So God can use these impossible situations so that when he saves us, it is very clear that it is of the Lord's doing. In the other psalms that David wrote, he often paints a very bleak picture, doesn't he, of his situations, but then goes on to describe incredible ways of how God sustains and guides him in these situations. So in 1 Samuel 22, we can see that God's provided David support. He's got men around him. He's been given godly direction through the prophet of Gad. And through it all, David's been able to praise God despite the difficult situations around him. The next little passage we want to have a look at is in chapter 23 here. Saul continues in the pursuit of David. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord? God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. So David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel and I will be second to you. Even my father, Saul, knows this. So David and his men are being relentlessly pursued by Saul and his soldiers. Okay. But it's interesting to see how out of touch Saul is with God and compared with the reality of God's protection, isn't it? Like in verse 7 here, it says, God has handed him over to me. Like David's imprisoned himself. So you can imagine Saul rubbing his hands together and saying, the rat's in the trap, right? We've got him. And we know all where he is. We're just going to go and bundle him up and life will be good. And Saul says, God has handed him over to me. Imagine that. In verse 14, day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. All right, so contrast the two. David is led by the Lord, while Saul is not. So when David is threatened here in this passage, what does he do? And we again see him seeking the Lord's guidance through Abiathar the priest. He gets the ephod, which is a sacred ceremonial linen tunic that the high priest used to wear, put on, and then later a lot of the priests wore them. And it was particularly used in a time when they were seeking guidance from the Lord. So David said, bring that because we need to hear from the Lord in this desperate situation. So now we see for David is his development as a future king is the ability to hear God's will and to make key decisions through Abiathar the priest. In addition to that, okay, both David and the prophet Gad, they possess the prophetic gift to hear from God. So significantly, both the priestly office and the prophetic are at work in David's life. And again, we can see that he's setting him up as to be the next king of Israel. Okay, so out of the difficulty, as he's being hunted, God is preparing David for future service. It's also a nice little touch here, isn't it, to see that his friend Jonathan turns up in the middle of all this. Now, ironically, David can't be found by Saul, but yet Saul's son, Jonathan, is able to go and see his mate. You know, it's amazing. Now, obviously, David, military training, he will have had centuries out and be able to direct Jonathan to come to see him. But Jonathan had direct access to David, and his father couldn't find him for years, chasing him around the desert, which is interesting to see how God worked in that situation. But Jonathan went to encourage David, and he said, don't be afraid. I wonder what David would have said when he said that. Like, your father, my father-in-law's hunting me, trying to kill me, and you say, don't be afraid. I don't know what he would have said. Really? Fair dinkum? I'm not sure about that. But it is amazing reassurance, isn't it, from a close friend that would have been priceless to David under those circumstances. Okay. Now, Jonathan had every right to claim rightful inheritance to the throne, right? He was the son of the king. But here he could say that he understood that the Lord had anointed David to do this and he had placed himself under that. So that humility there would have been very assuring to David. Another one of these parallel psalms is Psalm 57. And again, it gives us some insight into where David is and what he's thinking about at the time. We'll just have a look at verses 1 to 5 here. So this is when he fled from Saul and was in a cave. So we know the mindset of David. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows and whose tongues are sharp words. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amazing, isn't it? So God's deliverance is undeserved. It's a gift of his grace. If we look at verse 3 there, he sends from heaven and saves me. He sends from heaven and saves me in the middle of this disastrous situation for David. Divine deliverance is not granted because we are worthy, but because God is graceful and merciful to us. He is moved by compassion by our afflictions, and as we live repentant life, his deliverance comes into our lives. It's great to see. The last story we want to look at tonight is 1 Samuel 23, 24 to 29. So let's have a look here again to see God miraculously work. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Always ahead of Saul, aren't they? Now David and his men were in the desert of Moan in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Moan. When Saul heard about this, he went into the desert of Moan in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why the place is called Selah Hamakoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, you couldn't write a Hollywood, movie better than this, could you? You know, just the hunt is on, and it's so close, and they're just closing in there, and they're about to get him. The little bit of background to this is the local people had betrayed David and given his position away to Saul, which is interesting because the people was from the same tribe of Judah as David, and yet they sent a delegation to Saul, and they gave Saul David's location and betrayed him. Right. But how close was David to being captured here? It doesn't get much closer, does it? The Lord has protected David by directly intervening in the situation, and this time by sending the Philistines again, doing one of their excursions across the border. And then Saul had to make a choice. Do I chase David? He's there. I can see him. I can taste him. I can smell him. But the Philistines are invading. So he breaks off the chase and off to fight another war. So this is not a fluke, though, is it? It's not just a cunning plan of David that's beautifully come together. It's God's direct intervention in what's going on and deliverance of David here. And we'll see as you read further through Samuel, see there's a number of times when David just comes so close to being captured by Saul, but gets away with God's hand in intervention. Now, do you think David would have been afraid at times like this? Like, he's a military commander, been in battle as a young fella, took the head off Goliath. But there's statements in here that he was very afraid at times, and that doesn't mean he wasn't courageous, because all of us will be afraid at times when circumstances just become so overwhelming on us. But fear and courage can coexist, can't they? If you hear an interview from soldiers that have been in combat, most of them will say you're fearful. If you're not fearful, it's not normal. But you still got to get on with your job and do what you do in the most courageous fashion. So David then travels to the strongholds of En-Gedi. So this is an area of rugged, desolate hills just to the west of the Dead Sea. You want to see what it looks like today? I took that photo last year in Israel. So what you've got is the land slopes down to the right, and that's the Dead Sea just down there. I'm not sure if you can read the signs. The left one says David's Waterfall, right? The other one says En-Gedi Springs. You can see the type of terrain it is. It's not just flat, sandy, Sahara-type desert. It's old, harsh, rugged limestone cliffs. But there's a waterfall up the end of this gorge, and they call it David's Waterfall because it's one of the refuges, apparently, that David took while he was being pursued by Saul. So you can still go there and have a look where that is. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 goes on further about how David hid in the caves of En-Gedi, and you can read that on, that exciting story, as we go further on through our series. But for tonight, that's where our journey ends with David, as he goes to En-Gedi. So what have we learned? What can we take away from David's bad day at the office? Okay, that he's hunted as a fugitive, he's an enemy of the state. And what did David do in these difficult circumstances when he was unjustly pursued? Let's think about these things in our own life. Well, he turned to the Lord for strength. He sought godly counsel. He valued godly friendships for encouragement. And he remembered to praise God and thank him in the midst of difficult situations. And when he had been delivered from those difficult situations. So these passages show us the long and difficult road that David was on as God was preparing him to be the king of Israel. He didn't have it easy, and it took a long time to prepare him. And it's easy for us to become impatient too, isn't it, when we're in difficult circumstances. We just want to be through the pain and through the uncertainty of the troubles that we were in. And these wilderness times can be very difficult. They strip us down to our bare essentials and to the very core of our being. And several times in the Bible we see God using the desert to refine people. David's time is one of refining and preparation. For us, have we been through wilderness experiences? Almost definitely. If we haven't, they're coming. You know? You might be going through one right now. Being in a simulator for 2 days with everything going wrong barely classifies as a wilderness experience, but that was the challenge I was facing this week. And you all face your own challenges, don't we, as we go through life. But we want to remember that God has not forsaken us in this. He loves you, he loves me, just like he loved David. He's with us in the wilderness, and he's using this time to mould us into new people as he's working out his plan in our lives. So remember this, hey? In difficult times, God protects us, he directs us, and he provides for us as we honour him. So do you feel alone at times, powerless, unfairly treated, possibly without a place of refuge to go? It might not be in the context that David has, but in our own lives we can all face these things. Do you fear the power that man has over us to direct our lives? Well, we all need reminding at times that God is sovereignly in control. In these stories of David tonight, we can see the contrast between man's will and God's control. Saul had all the power, he had all the resources, but it's God who really controlled the events, didn't he? So as we close tonight, I just want to remember Jesus' words. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Now, that's not a great invitation, really, is it? I mean, if you think about what that means, you know, but we know the heart of our Lord when he says that suffering will come. God promises to be with us and sustain us and even bring us some joy in these situations. Suffering teaches us to trust God and his word, and it allows us to have empathy with others who are suffering as well. So even when things go wrong in life, God still has a plan, and it's hard to remember that sometimes. God knows that we're in the middle of a crisis. And when we are hurting, he knows these things. When people hurt us, let's remember that our God is a redeeming God. And he uses bad experiences to do good things in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we gather here, you know what each one of us are going through. And what we have been through, and what we will go through. Life seems so very hard at times. But we are confident that you are the God of the wilderness, as well as the God of the prosperous times. We can count on you, and you will be to us a refuge and a fortress. Thank you, Lord. We know that in all our struggles, you comfort us so that we can also bring comfort to those who are in trouble around us. Give us strength to honour you in the good times as well as the hard times. Continue to build our faith so that we can persevere during the challenging times and praise you for your goodness to us. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.